Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at one verse there, verse 44. I want to speak to you on the subject of the parable of hidden treasure. Paul writes, "Great is the mystery of godliness." The disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to people in a mystery?" Jesus said, "To you it is given to understand the mysteries of God." But he goes on to say, those that have, he gives more to. And those that have not, he takes away even that which they have. Now, what's he talking about? The gospel message is very clear, very plain. But it is camouflaged by all kinds of false doctrine, false religions, false philosophies, false beliefs. And Jesus said, "You will find me when you seek for me with the whole heart." He said that we are to seek for the Lord as for hid treasure. And what does he mean? Not just adding it to your other stuff. Not just, "Oh yeah, and I believe in Jesus." But when Jesus is the very focus of your life, you'll find the truth. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. Matthew 13, verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that in a day when there are so many vain philosophies, vain religions, and so much attraction in the world, Lord, that we might learn to seek for you as for hid treasure. Lord, I pray that you would remove from my heart anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Give us your truth. Open our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, the first thing I want you to see is heaven's treasure. He says here in the first part of verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field." Whenever we think about this treasure, this is heaven's treasure. We are going one day to leave this world. Amen? "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." We have all kinds of new breakthroughs in health care, and we have cures for a lot of different things that used to kill people, but the death rate is still one per person. Everybody, one of these days, is going to have to face God. And the most important thing is whether or not we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. It's the most important thing. It's not going to matter how much money you leave behind, how many toys you leave behind. It's not going to matter about any of that. What's going to matter is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is so important. That's why we're here, folks. Have you ever wondered, back in the 70s, they used to ask, "What is life all about?" Let me tell you what life is all about. It's all about your relationship to Jesus Christ. You have a limited amount of time, and what you do with Jesus while you're here is going to determine your eternity. Let me tell you something, eternity is a long time. 100 billion years is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. That's mind-boggling. What in the world can supersede that? Jesus said, "What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" That's a good question. Still, people pursue the world, trying to find all that they can. Why? Because they don't understand. A whole lot of people in the world today are religious, but they're trying to hang on to the world with one hand, God with the other hand. It just doesn't work. "What shall a man give," Jesus says, "in exchange for his soul?" And so this treasure is the treasure of heaven. You're going to go to heaven when you die. Everybody hopes to. Everybody wants to go to heaven. If you lined up the whole world, and even atheists, I've talked to atheists. I say to them, if there is a heaven and a hell, which one do you want to go to? Well, they're not a fool. Well, they are, but that's beside the point. If there's a heaven and a hell, I'd rather go to heaven. It's common sense, right? But you see, to some people, it's real important. To others, it's just sort of, just in case. I've talked to people, and I say, you hope to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I say, well, what's your hope based in? Oh, I try not to hurt anybody. I try to live a good, clean life. I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad. I say, what about Jesus? Done that too. You see, Jesus is the only thing that matters. Your goodness is not going to get you that far off the ground. Your goodness is filthy rags. My goodness is filthy rags. What we need is a Savior. And so we must seek the understanding with all of our heart. There's so many versions of the gospel out there today, you can get lost trying to muddle through all of it. You can't just take a lackadaisical approach. You have to seek the Lord with all your heart. Make sure you know the truth. Don't trust anybody. Seek the Lord yourself. Because men will lead you astray. God never will. And God will give you His truth. People have all kinds of ideas of what it's supposed to be like when you get saved. You know, you're supposed to have this experience or that experience. Don't listen to all that. People have opinion about who can get saved. Don't listen to all that. Seek the Lord while He may be found. That's what the Bible says. Now, what about this treasure? Well, it was prophesied. Listen to Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's talking about Jesus. When Jesus was announced that he would be born, Joseph was told, you call his name Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. Call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sin. That is the prophecy that was given long ago and fulfilled some 2,300 years ago. Now, look at the preparation for this. God had to make preparation when Jesus came into the world so that he could be our sacrifice. Hebrews 10:5-10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. When he said sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now listen to verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that wonderful? We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God made the preparation. God gave the prophecy. And he is the one who fulfills everything. And all of the salvation act begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the propitiation. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's Jesus. This is heaven's treasure. God told us way back in the Old Testament, Jesus is coming, the Savior of the world. He'll be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then he prepared a body for Jesus through the virgin birth that was without sin, without a sinful nature, and he took that perfect body after living a perfect life and sacrificed his precious blood for the sins of the world. Now he's at the right hand of God. And when we put our trust in him, he is our propitiation. That means simply that he turned back the wrath of God on our behalf. We stand approved by God through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see back in our text again that it is a hidden treasure. He says here, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field. It is hid in a field. The field, I want you to understand, is all of the false religions of the world. At the Tower of Babel, a religion was started in rebellion to God. God told those people that got off the ark and began to live there, and they journeyed from Turkey down to Shinar, which is Babylon or Iraq today. And they said, this is a nice place. We'll just stay right here. God said, no, I want you to disperse over the face of the earth. But they rebelled against God. And they said, we'll build us a name right here. And they started a religion. They had a mother and son deity that they worshiped. And God calls it Mystery Babylon. The Babylonian mystery religion spread all over the world when God spread them out. Now, that is the field in which the gospel resides. If you just listen to what men say, one will say, well, what you have to do is you have to rub two sticks together and pray standing on one foot. Somebody else says you have to have a voodoo doll. One says this and one says that. If you just try to muddle through all that, it all just sounds pretty superstitious. But whenever you begin to seek the Lord with all your heart, you're going to find this treasure. But it is hid. And you have to be very careful to find the true gospel. And then once you have found it, you cling to it with all that you've got. Don't let anything shake your faith. Look at salvation. John 3, 14 through 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now listen to what he's saying here. Jesus said, I came into the world to save the world. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you see where the problem comes in. It's like Jesus says in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea, which I believe represents the last stage of the church just before the rapture takes place. He says, you're neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm. He said, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What does he mean by that? Those that are hot are completely sold out to God. Those that are cold have no use for God. Those that are lukewarm think they can do both. Now, I love Jesus, but I love the world too. I believe you ought to be religious, but don't let your religion interfere with your life. You serve the Lord, but you do what you want to do over here. Folks, if we don't live in a lukewarm society, I don't know what it is. People will tell you in a heartbeat, I plan to go to heaven when I die, but I don't let that influence the way I live. Whatever I want to do, I do, but I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I prayed a prayer. You can go through the same motions that somebody who gets saved goes through. You can pray the same prayer. You can say the same words. But until your heart is given to God, it's not going to work for you. You see, it's hidden. It's a hidden treasure. And we have to be willing to give God our heart. I shared with my Sunday school class this morning, I worked with a young black fellow that was studying this great big Bible in the break room. And all these people were giving him advice. The Church of Christ telling him you got to get baptized. Somebody else telling him something else. And they were just going through all this ritual. And I sat there and listened. And finally, they all left. It was just me and him. And I said, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? And he picked up his Bible. He said, I don't know yet, but I'm going to read this Bible. And whatever it says, I'm going to do. I said, that's what it takes right there. You find out what God wants, you give it to him. You must surrender your life to him because you want to. You know, that people say, well, I'm going to go and sell everything I have and get it because I want to be a Christian. That may not even work for you. So what God wants is you. And in order for you to give your life to Jesus, you've got to believe that what he's saying is true. It's right. It's the right direction to go in. And whenever you believe that, you will very willfully submit to him. Now let's look at submission. Romans 12, 1. This is what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins. And if you believe that what he did on the cross was for you and you put your trust in him, then it is your reasonable service. It's just common sense. Give him your life. I trust God with my eternity. Why not trust him with my life? I'm not going to be on this planet much longer. If I can trust God with my eternity, why not give him my present? You see, there's something wrong with the philosophy that says, I'm going to live for myself down here and I'll live for Jesus when I get to heaven. There's a problem. It's not just that you've got to give that up in order to work your way to heaven. It is that your philosophy is wrong if you don't want to. If you don't want Jesus in charge of your life, you don't really want Jesus. See, that's the problem. It's not what you do, it's what you desire. If you don't desire to have Jesus take over your life, you haven't found the treasure yet. But when you find that treasure, it is a time of happy trading. Now, let's look at what he wants us to have happen there in verse 2 of Romans. The sanctification process comes when we joyfully give him our heart because we believe he's the best thing ever happened to us. And when we do that, listen to what happens. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, so many people want to pray a prayer and do their best to serve God. That's not what it's about. You see, whenever we really fall in love with Jesus and we want him to be our entire life, we want him to be our being, then the outcome of that is sanctification. Because he does that work within us. That's the reason he says, those that love the light, get that? Love the light. will come to the light, so that their deeds may be made manifest that they are worked by God. Because they just love the light. Why are you here? It's because I love Jesus. I believe that Jesus loves me more than anybody in the whole world. I believe that Jesus wants to do me good and not evil all the days of my life. And therefore, I want to get just as close to him as I can get. And that's what works, that transformation that he's talking about. Now let's look at the happy trading. Look at our text again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, now look at this, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now notice the process here. How do you know when it's really right for you? How do you know when you really are in God's care? He says here, the joy of finding Jesus is going to prompt you to give up everything else in your life as your security. Everything else. He said, he goes and sells everything. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, let's take the parable itself. Let's suppose you're out shopping for land. You're gonna buy you a little homestead. And you look at this farm and you look at that farm, and all of a sudden, you walk up on this one farm, and there lays on the ground a tremendous treasure. And you say, that is a tremendous treasure. Now it's not the ground that's impressed you, it's the treasure. Now, why not just buy it right then? He has to liquidate. He has to go get something to buy it with. So he hides the treasure. And he goes and he completely liquidates so that he may buy that field in order to get the treasure. Now let me see if I can tell you what he's talking about here. When we hear Jesus and we hear his philosophy, if we understand inside that philosophy, there is salvation. Inside that philosophy, there is sanctification. Inside that philosophy, there is everything that we will ever need. That's the treasure. Now we've got all this other stuff that we have invested in. We've put our time and our trust into this. We've put our time and our trust into that. And so, in order for my trust to be completely put on this great new treasure, I've got to repent. A whole lot of people don't understand what repentance is. Hebrews tells us what it is. It is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. What's dead works? It's all those other philosophies of life. You know, God helps those that help themselves and all this stuff. You know, if you just join the church, get baptized, you're good. Or if you just come to church at least Easter and Christmas, that'll get you in. Or as long as there's more good in your life than there is bad, God will let you into heaven. All that false philosophy that the devil tries to get into our minds so that we miss out on that great treasure of Jesus Christ, all of that has to be done away with. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, you see the liquidation there? I have no hope. Now, I want to tell you something. If Jesus can't take me to heaven, I'm going to hell. I have nothing else. Because I liquidated. I have no trust in church membership. I have no trust in baptism. I have no trust in my good life. I'm trusting Jesus Christ and him alone. In order for me to trust Jesus and him alone, I had to liquidate every faith I had and everything else so that I could buy that field. Now, notice you buy the field, not the treasure. real important. See this. It is the whole philosophy of Christ that we buy. Let's look at the liberty that comes with this. John 8, 31, 32. Then said Jesus to those disciples which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Now I want you to listen to this. Those people who believed on Jesus did not buy the field. They tried to buy the treasure. How do I know that? Because about 20 verses later, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." You see, a whole lot of people in our culture today want to buy the treasure and leave the field. Can't do it. I like the field of the world, but the treasure of heaven. Those two things won't work. You see, love is a must when you come to Jesus. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Can't do two things, see. You've got to liquidate. You've got to turn loose of the world and put your love on Jesus Christ. Look at the last part of that. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Now listen to this part. "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You see, whenever we understand the true gospel, and we see what Jesus done for us, we will be like the disciples who said, "We love him because he first loved us." And we see his great love and we fall in love with Jesus, and there is nothing about Jesus we don't love. And we buy the field. And you see, our life is in him. This is important. Listen to what he says here in Mark 8, 34 through 37. "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Whenever we come to that point in our life where we grasp the truth and we understand Jesus' great love for us has purchased salvation for us, at that moment, we either come to the light because we fall in love with Jesus and what he's done for us, or we reject the light and we move away from it. Now, what is the light? It is his philosophy of life. You want to know what the philosophy of Jesus is? You read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's his Sermon on the Mount. And some of it's pretty tough. You can't do that with a grasp on the earth. But whenever you come to the end of that sermon, he makes a statement. He says, "Anybody who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Now, you know what he says just before that? He says, "Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But then will I profess unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." He says right after that, "Therefore." Anytime you see "therefore" in Scripture, you ask yourself, what it's there for. It's because what's going to follow is an explanation of what came before. He says, therefore, you've heard my sayings. You either like them or you don't. You either embrace them or you don't. And if you embrace them, you're going to build on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ. If you don't, you may try to build, you may go through the ritual of religion, but you're building on the sand. You know why Jesus goes to all those lengths to explain all these parables, all these different things that he tells us? It's because he said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus is calling you today. And he is asking you, do you want to buy this field? He gives us a picture in the Old Testament of a kinsman redeemer. When Ruth, the Gentile bride that Boaz was going to marry, presented herself, Boaz said, there's a kinsman that's more near than I am. And he went to that near kinsman and he said, will you buy this field from Elimelech? And he said, I'll buy it. And he said, now in the day that you buy the field, you've got to also buy Ruth, the Moabitess. He said, I can't do that because I'll mar my inheritance. And so Boaz said, I'll buy the field. Now what's he saying with all that? You can't have one without the other. Whenever we come before the Lord, at a time like this, we have to examine our heart. Do we really want to buy the field? Or do we just want the treasure? Let's stand. Go to the Lord.